Hi. Thank you, Pastor. Should I go ahead and use this or use the mic? Okay, I'm going to use this for now. Yes, my name is Jason McRae, and going missionaries to India. And I'd like to introduce my wife. If she'd just please stand. And that's my wife, Lacey. I like embarrassing her. Actually, she likes the attention. And her sister next to her, Jenny. I won't embarrass her, though. Anyways, it's good to be here. And we are thrilled to be a part of this conference. I want to thank you publicly, Pastor, for all the food. Man, I've never ate so much food in my entire life. I thought you ate good in the South. I'll tell you what, you outdid the South. And amen. But this has been a great conference, and I've enjoyed getting to meet the other missionaries and just hearing their stories and testimonies. And I'd like to encourage you, some of you teenagers and even young adults, that we're human beings just like you. And you hear a testimony, you go, wow, man, I never thought that person would come from a background like that. And here he looks just like he's been in church all his whole life. And that's not the case for a lot of folks, and as well as myself. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about my testimony. I'll say a little bit more about it during the message. But I did not grow up in church. I actually did not go to a Christian school until I was in college. Growing up, my parents were saved when I was young. But we went to a church I went to church, kindergarten, first grade, BBS, Sunday school. I was in that kind of a program growing up. But then pastor left and some situations happened where we left church. And for many years, never stepped doors back into a church. And it wasn't until I was 11, 12 years of age, we got back into a Christian church. And it wasn't necessarily Baptist, but it was a Christian church. And we went there, and I've got many stories there, but we enjoyed ourselves, and my family got involved just a little bit, but it was just a Sunday morning kind of a thing, and maybe Sunday nights every once in a while. But it wasn't until the age of 13 that I accepted Christ as my Savior. I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart, and I realized that I knew the gospel, I knew the truth. I've been taught it, I memorized Bible verses, I knew John 3:16, but it wasn't one night until I realized, wow, if I died, I'd go to hell, and it scared me to death, and I said, I don't want to take a chance to go there, so I accepted Christ that night, and it's just a moment in my life. I remember I was just so excited, I was at tears, and it's just the next morning I told my mom, and my sister said she did too, and I was upset, because, it was just me, I wanted to be saved, this is my day, no, I was kidding, but it was awesome. And then I just remember, I never really got into church though, just never anything took place as far as growth. And all my life, I've been involved with sports. My dad was in sports, and my whole life from second grade on, I was put in camps, and I went to universities, and I ate, drank, slept, basketball, and that's all I knew about. And my mom was scared that I would get into drugs. She was scared I'd be in the gangs, and she didn't want that to happen to me, so she put me, and she spent money, I'm talking hundreds and hundreds and thousands of dollars for me to be in basketball and sports, so I would not be in a different direction with my life. And so as a 14, 15, 16-year-old teenager, I didn't like church. We got out of that Christian church, and I actually ended up switching schools for sports reasons. And not going to church, really, Sundays became my personal day. And I only on Sundays, I slept in, and I used to hate church. I mean, I slept in church, and I thought church was boring, and my dad thought the same thing. My dad didn't care, and, Sunday was football. And we used to watch football on Sundays and play basketball on Sundays and do things like that. And it wasn't until my grandmother moved up here from Florida, and my grandmother went to church, and she told my mom, we got to find a church, we got to go somewhere. So my mom and my grandma started looking for a church, and they found it was Mother's Day of 2001. I was 17 years of age. I had just finished my junior year in high school, and I was we won the MOAC, our conference. We were conference champions, and I was playing varsity basketball as a junior in high school. I had a brand new car. I had a good job. I had a lot of money in the bank. I had a girlfriend. I had anything going for me. I was pretty cool and popular in school. And I was just, church. Who cares about church? But it was Mother's Day of 2001 that, Mother's Day, guys. I mean, help me out here. Mother's Day. I mean, moms can come to you and say, listen, please, Mother's Day. You got to come to church. And she used that on me. I was like, oh, okay. Is that it? I have to spend money? Okay, good. I'll go to church. And so I went to church on Mother's Day with my mom, my grandma, my whole family went. And we went to an independent fundamental Baptist church. Pastor Corey Bain, Grace Baptist Church. And I went in there, and I just remember, wow, this place is a little different. I could tell right away. There's standards, and there was definitely girls wore dresses. Girls sat on one side, guys sat on the other side. And I was just like, okay, these people are a little weird, okay? Goofy looking. It's a little bit different around here. But I kind of adapted to it, and I slept in on Sundays. I mean, every once in a while, and even in service, I would fall asleep. So, Pastor, you've been the one saying, hey, wake up. Wake that boy up right there. That'd been me. And even It wasn't until the summer where our junior year was over and I was about to go into my senior year in high school. Man, this is the big league. This is big time. And you're a senior. And that summer there was a youth conference, and I hadn't heard about the youth conference, but summertime for me was basketball camps, summer league, and it was training, it was working out, it was running miles, it was training yourself for the senior year. And so nowhere in my mind I was thinking I'm going to go to some youth conference. I mean, youth conference to me was just going to be boring and retarded, and I don't want to go there. And so, well, Sunday morning, my youth pastor put me on the spot. He came up to me, and my mom had been praying for me. My mom was praying for me that I would go to youth conference. And my little brother also wanted to go to youth conference, but he wouldn't go unless I would go with him. So youth pastor came up to me and said, "You're going to youth conference, aren't you?" And Brother Harris, Jeff Harris is his name. He's a pastor now in Canada, missionary. And he put me on the spot, and I was like, and something inside of me kind of choked my throat, squeezed my stomach, and I was like, yes. And I don't know why I said that, because as soon as I said that, I thought to myself, what did I just do? And I just thought, man, this is not going to be cool. This is going to be boring. And I said, oh, well, 3 days. What's 3 days? Okay, I'll go to 3 days, go to a conference, and I'll hear preaching, come back, and okay, get over with. So we went to Hammond, Indiana. Long story short, 2002, I heard a man by the name of Dr. Jack Scott preach, and that first message he preached about being 10 times better. And that message totally changed my life. And, sorry. It made sense to me. I wanted to serve God in my life. And I've been fighting and just didn't know what I'm going to do with my life. And I wanted to be an architect, and I wanted to, sorry. This is supposed to be later on in the message, not when I'm doing my testimony. And I went home and joined the choir, joined the bus route, and I lost all my friends. My senior year, I didn't play basketball. Coach didn't understand why I didn't want to play. I didn't go to any parties. I didn't go to any dances. Something changed in me. I said, I'm going to be a preacher. And, going to Housing College that fall semester, boy, I was scared, nervous, and it's a Bible college. It's a Christian school. Never dated a Christian girl. And, went to Bible college. I'm going to cry the whole time. I'm sorry. Kind of like my wedding. I bawled and bawled and bawled at my own wedding. It was horrible. Even Brother Scott made fun of me. I had like two handkerchiefs, one for her, one for me. I used them both. But anyways, God has just been so good. And I tell you, I mean, just called to missions. Before I went to college that spring, man came to our church, and I was just something was moving inside of me. It was God. It was just, I wanted to do something for God. I wanted to spend my life for God. And it just made sense. I mean, I'm gonna face God someday, and I want to be able to show him what I did for him and not what I did for myself. And so when I, that spring, man came, a missionary, and spoke, and he said 91% of all ordained preachers preach to 9% of the world's population. And he said leaving 9% of all the other preachers to preach to the rest of the world. And that just, wow, that struck me, like thinking, you got to be kidding me. All those people only have a small percentage of preachers to hear preaching, like I get to hear every Sunday, and it scared me. And I was just like, man, nobody else wants to go, I'll go, you know. I mean, and I just surrendered that Wednesday night service. I surrendered to be a missionary. And then India came in the scene where I took missions immediately and my college, enrolled in college. I started taking missions classes. And my junior, I believe it was my sophomore year, it was a January night. And it was God just moved in a special way. And I had been praying about a country, and I've been praying about India. And I didn't know where God wanted me to go, but I had some friends who had books on India, and I just kept looking at the pictures of people. If you see the tables, and I see some of the other missionaries get tables, they have got tables, and what we want you to see is people. Because they're not going over there to do research on plants and animals, and we're not going over there to study the climate and tell you and bring reports back on what's it like to live in India. I want you to know about the people and about souls being saved. And I saw that, and I'm thinking, wow, there's a lot of people there. There's over 1.1 billion people in India. A lot of people are. I am going with the team, the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. You'll see in the DVD, you'll see the team itself, and also Brother Caleb, who's going to be the head of the team. We've already sent out some other teams already, and basically I'm working alongside with other people. We're going to start a In India, you cannot go to India as a missionary. You must go as we can go as teachers, which we want to teach also. So we're going to go as teachers, but simultaneously we're able to also start a church at the same time. So we're going to start a church, start a school, start a college, and hopefully in the future we get to start an orphanage. And we're going to be working in Andhra Pradesh, and the city is going to be called Kakinada. We'll be working there, and it's pretty neat though. I had already started to go to India before I knew about this. And I know we're supposed to go like through a contract, and they want you to serve a minimum amount of years, but I already know that's my life. And I'm going to India to spend my life there. And I want to reach the people there, and it's just going to be great. And so I do pray and ask that you would also pray for my wife and I. We'll be leaving next spring, right around that time. We'll leave and head to the country of India, and we'll be taking a survey trip for 2 weeks, the first 2 weeks in December. And that's just coming up. So we're still raising a little bit of money there, and so I do ask that you pray about that. I'm going to ask my wife to go ahead and come up here. We're going to sing a song to you in Telugu. The language is Telugu, and there are over 850 different dialects. There's one national language, but over 850 dialects, and we are just going to sing to you one dialect. We're going to learn Telugu, and that's the area of language that we'll have to learn, and plus we'll probably need to learn more than just one language. But you might even know this song, so I've already sang it to some of the kids, children, and they knew it, so I think you adults should know it, right?
Yesu nanu premenchen, Bible naku telepenu, China pilalayanalo, balahinu la balawan to do. Au nu premenchen nu, au nu premenchen nu, au nu premenchen nu, naku Bible telepenu.
I think you know that song. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Jesus loves me, this I know. And I always say, don't you think they should know that too? We all know that. We get to hear it in English every Sunday, Wednesday, preaching, Wednesday, Sunday night. And we want to go to India and do the same thing there. And in India, there's a lot of persecution going on right now. I read an email today from a friend of mine. The fear is there are many people right now trusting Christ. There are a lot more Christians now in India than there's been for many hundreds and hundreds of years. And there's a caste system over in India. And basically, they're in their Hindu belief that's called karma. Karma basically means fate. It's just, you know, it's what the gods wanted for you. It's just what happened to you. And they're one-third of the world's poverty live in India. One-third of the world's poverty live in India. And you're talking millions, hundreds of millions of people who are just poor, don't have much going for them. And in their system, in their society, it's just, well, that's just tough luck. I mean, better luck next life. And those people, though, when you bring them the gospel, a lot of them are like, really? You're telling me God actually loves me? God died for me? And they don't understand. And they're like, wow. And there's now the percentage of Christians over there are gaining because they're trusting Christ more and more. But it's the Hindu extremists and Muslim extremists who are not liking that because there are more of them are trusting Christ. And we're showing them the truth, and more of the family members are trusting Christ. And so I do pray that you keep us in your prayers. I think we'll go ahead and have the special. My wife and sister-in-law will sing, and then we'll show the DVD. All right, can you hear me? This on? Good? All right, if you love Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Whew, it's hard to preach after that. I get emotional every time. Just amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter number 24, please. In your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter number 24. Again, it's good to be here. I've never been to Michigan before. I am from Ohio. And from Delaware, Ohio, just north of Columbus. So I'll stop there. Amen. No, I do love it up here. It does remind me a lot about Ohio. It's beautiful. And this is a great time of year to be driving around the countryside and seeing the leaves change color. And it's gorgeous. And it really is beautiful. And this church is beautiful, too. And I know my wife and I have enjoyed being able to get to meet a lot of you children and teenagers and even and you adults. And it's been a joy and a thrill to be able to even eat with some of you. And I'll tell you what, man, Miss Keys, whew, and Brother Keys, where are they at? Whew. If y'all ever get hungry, just knock on their door. And they'll feed you and feed you and feed you and feed you. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter number 24. We're going to look at just a few verses here, starting in verse number 19. Deuteronomy 24, verse number 19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest and thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Look again with me, if you will, to verse number 22. Again, God says here, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. That's my text verse. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. God was speaking to Moses here, and Moses was writing down, and God was saying, I want the people to remember where they came from. He says, now I want this to be a reminder to them. Every time that the wives are in the field and they're collecting the sheaves and it's harvest time and they're picking them all up, and as they turn around and walk away and they turn back, oh, we left some. He said, no. I want that to be there for the fatherless, for the stranger, and for the widow, because I want you to remember where you came from. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump into the message here. I won't be too late. I've never preached before Christmas and Christmas time. And so I'll be short. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for just a great opportunity, Lord, to stand, Lord, and preach your word. And Lord, I have no doubt that you have a will that you would want to be done during this time that we have set aside. And Lord, I pray that every ear would hear and all the attention would be focused right now on your word and what you would have, Lord, for them, the decisions that you'd have for them to make. Lord, this could be eternal work could be done today, Lord, for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. Lord, we love you and we want nothing but that. In Jesus' name, amen. I have, growing up in school, you took history class. And I remember history class, I remember reading about in the month of February, you've got the Black History Month, and they would teach us a lot about the history of America with slavery and a lot of the wars that took place back in the 60s and 50s and Martin Luther King Jr. But then you'd also learn about where it all started from, and you learn a lot about the trade routes and a lot about the trading boats and the slavery boats that took place, and a lot of horrible and just frightening scenes and stories that you read, and you think, man, how I did not know somebody could be that cruel. And you'd read those stories, and I remember sitting in class thinking, man, these people, how vicious and vile and mean they were to people, human beings. People have souls like I have a soul. And just because of a different color of skin, that they were supposed to be meat and flesh and nothing more, but hey, you serve me, and that's about it, and I'll feed you. And I thought, man, who on earth could do something like that? But then I read this story here, and I read that how God also was saying that we are to remember that we are also bondmen in the land of Egypt, speaking here to the Hebrew children, to God's the children of Israel, and how they also were slaves at one time. I remember reading a story about the boats, and there was about 2 feet between each deck. And each deck, basically, they would fit the slaves in there. And you couldn't stand up. They'd basically be laying in there. And you're talking on a boat. You don't travel. It's not like an airplane. I mean, it's not like, 15 hours later, you're over the seas. And you're talking months. And you never know what kind of storm they come by. And they would strap them in there with chains from leg to leg. And basically, they live in there. They would live in their own body fluids. And it's disgusting. It stank. It smelled. And they would be there for months. You know what they were? They were just flesh, a piece of meat, and nothing more but that. They were slaves. And they would come across the ocean, and they come, and they'd be put up on a stool, a pedestal somewhere, a stand or a platform, and they would be, basically, they'd pour a bucket of water on them to wash away the filth in them, and they'd put them in front of everybody else, and they would try to beat them up a little bit, get them tough and rough and make the muscles stick out so they would get more money for them. And they'd stand in front of a crowd of people, and people would be bidding on them. And then basically, whatever they got paid for, whatever man bought the slave, he would own him. And it'd be nothing more but a piece of property. How sad. And that we see here that God's people were also like that. God's people. God's saying, I want you to remember something, that you also were a slave in the land of Egypt. I remember reading another story. And actually, I heard this story. It was about a six-year-old boy, and a six-year-old boy would not eat. He just did not want to eat, and they tried to force the kid, because the only thing they did for him was put food in him, because they didn't want to have a bunch of dead bodies when they pulled up on shore and had to throw them out in the water in the middle of the ocean. You can't do nothing with a dead body. They wanted to be alive, and they wanted to at least be somewhat healthy. So the six-year-old boy wouldn't eat. And the captain brought him to the captain. The captain said, and was trying to force him. He got a couple of the men to try to pry his mouth open, try to stick some food in his mouth. They couldn't do that. And the six-year-old boy would not eat. He bashed him on the side of the head and tried to do it again. He wouldn't do it. Finally, he threw him on the ground and smashed him, and he died. Slaves. God's people were slaves. I'm going to read just a few other verses here and show you in Exodus, chapter number 1. And Exodus is the book in the Bible where it's the great exit. It's where Moses leads the children of Israel, and that great story that we all know in Exodus 1, verses 13 and 14. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their services wherein they made them serve was with rigor. They forced them. They worked all day long. They whipped them in the back with and these people were God's people. They were slaves. And God's people, you know the man of Moses and how Moses came on the scene and God chose that man. And I believe he's probably one of the greatest leaders of all time. And in estimates, I've heard of him leading 3.5 million people from Egypt to the promised land where God had for them. And basically the distance there is roughly like Detroit to Chicago. And basically he led, could you imagine leading 3.5 million people? Saying, all right, follow me, guys. And that's what Moses did. Moses came on the scene as God's man, and he led them there, and God fed them manna from earth, and manna is what's that stuff? And they didn't know what to call it. Like, well, what's that stuff? I mean, how would you like, to wake up for breakfast? Hey, what do you want to eat for breakfast? What's that stuff? And I like that, what's that stuff? And they had manna, and they had quail, and God blessed them. God gave them shoes that would not wear out. Hey, man, I was thinking, man, I'd like to have a pair of Nike Air Jordans that would just not wear out. I mean, just buy one pair of shoes and last a whole lifetime. But that's what they had, and God blessed them. And God was a fire at night. God was a pillar in the cloud in day. God led them through the wilderness, and God blessed them, and God showed them the great things that he did. He taught them the miracles. He taught them principles and laws. He gave them the ordinances, gave them the Ten Commandments. And it could have been only 11 days travel, but it happened to be 4 or 5 months of a trip that they dwelt in the wilderness, and God taught them things. And God had for them. You can read Psalms 105 and 106, and it goes more in detail there, and how again and again you'll find out through verses that they forgot about what God did for them. And many times they got bitter. Many times they say, God, well, it'd be better for us to go back to Egypt, they said. No, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. Don't you ever forget where you came from. And I read that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and over again he says, when you go out in an olive tree and you're picking up those branches and you're taking the olives and you forget just a few, he said, don't you take those. That's for the fatherless. That's for the stranger. And that's also for the widow. And I was, unique study, and I was telling my wife this, and she's like, you got to say this. And I just thought this was kind of neat. You know, we were all strangers before we were saved. Stranger basically is your unknown. You know, and then God got many of the people who were cast into hell. God will say, I never knew you. We were all fatherless. Because now when you got saved, when you pray, it's our Father. And a widow, you know, when you get saved, you're the bride of Christ. And a widow has no husband. And we have all been there. I think God's trying to teach them something that was just like you before I came and brought you out. I think God's got some reminders here. I think every time they were working in the fields and they turn back and they're about to carry everything they got and they look back and, oh, we forgot something. I think God wanted them to remind them some things. I want to share with you just a few of these reminders. I think, first of all, God wanted to remind them that God is a sovereign God. I think God wanted to remind them that, hey, when you got all these good things here and the food and you're about to take them back to the house, you turn around and, oh, we forgot some. God says, no. I own all those and I own those and I can tell you what to do. And I can tell you what to leave behind, and I'll tell you what to leave behind, and that stays here because I own that, I own this, and matter of fact, I own you. Many times you see the Bible, it says, for you are bought with a price. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 talks about how your body is not your own, for you are bought with a price.
God owns your money. God owns your body. God owns everything we see. God owns the fibers, the fabrics. God owns the molecules. God owns everything that made anything. God owned it. God owns everything. It's a great principle to understand, kids. Hey, teenager, if you'd understand that one principle concept right there, that God owns you, you'd be like, okay, God, what do you want me to do then? If you own me, I mean, you're the guy in charge here. Hello. And God owns your health. God owns everything about you. Sovereignty of God. Your life is really not your life. Your life is God saying, here, I want you to live. And that life is what you've been borrowing from God. And also, I believe, is a way to teach them about humility. You know, I could just see some people, and it was me as a teenager. It would be me picking up all these sheaves, and I was picking them up in the fields, and I was carrying them like, oh, we forgot some. And they're like, and God said, no, that's mine. No, it's mine. Oh, hey, it's mine. Hey, it's my field. It's my harvest. It's my trees. I planted them. This is mine. And pride gets in the way. And many times we say, no, it's my life. It's my will. It's mine. It's mine. You know, kids, first word they say, mine. Mine. My toy. You know, we've all said that, all right? It's the first word you learn. Some of us, we haven't grown up yet. Amen. Mine. But like me in my senior year in high school, playing basketball, all cool and popular, you know what? I was planning out my life. Hey, I wanted to be an architect. Hey, I wanted to have a good career. Hey, I want to make a 3-digit income. My grandpa, my uncles are very rich, and I wanted to be rich. And I want to have a nice car. I want to have a nice house. Hey, I want that with my life. And God had to humble me and say, uh-uh. And, you know, like John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. And the act of humility, God had to show it to me. Before I realized, okay, God, what do you want? I think that was just a way God wanted to remember. Hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Who are you? Who are you to tell me what to do? I think that's the way God wanted them to remind them. Every time they turned their back and thought, oh, I left something. No, God's trying to teach them some lessons there. I think also God was trying to also help them to remember how good God is. God was trying to remind them as they're picking up all the sheaves and they're picking up the bows and they had them on their hands there and they turn around. God want to remind them, oh, hey, I'm good to you. Look what you got. Hey, I got some things in my hands right now. Look what you got, God says. God is good, and I like it when I say all the time. God is good all the time. All the time God is good. The air you breathe is God's air. You're breathing God's air. Praise the Lord, we don't tithe on that. 10 seconds, 10 minutes, 10 hours? What is it? You know, there's so many things we take for granted. And God's good to us. You know, just the simple things. I mean, I'm 23 years of age. I never knew what it was like to have to go out in the back and have to wash your clothes, okay? And just scrubbing your clothes on some metal thing that had, you know, it was just like, I want that jumbo size and I could slide down on it or something, you know? I mean, we never knew what it was like to have to heat up the water, let the water boil a little bit and get some heat and water, and then pour the water on top, let the water just get warm enough, and then take a bath. And we don't know that. All we know is that, hey, turn the faucet on, and that little thing that, you know, the red's hot, blue's cold, just turn that right there to the left, a little bit of warm, make it red, and water's warm. Hey, what'd you do to make it warm? Nothing. But so many things we take for granted nowadays, and so many things that God has blessed us. I mean, just traveling. I was just thinking the other day. I'm traveling from north to south, east and west, in a matter of a span of from this summertime to next springtime, where it took would take for somebody on a carriage with some mules traveling from east to west to take a whole year. And here I'm going to travel all America in that time. I was saying God wanted to remind them, hey, I'm good to you. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. God's been good to all of us. Not one person here. God said, God's been so mean to me. No. You're going back to Egypt. That's what you're trying to think of. Look what God's done for you. He got you out of Egypt. I'm thinking also that God wanted to remind them that how great he is. I think of Psalms chapter 48, verses 1 and 2. I love that song. I sing it all the time. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Great is the Lord. God, I want to remind him, you picking up all that good stuff, and you're walking out, and you're looking back there like, oh, I forgot something. No, no, God's been great. God's been good to you. And man, God's just great, awesome God. Man, he's wonderful. And God just wants to remind you that. He's been good to all of us. He's been great to all of us. You know, we use the word great for so many other things. I mean, food is great. And man, that's a great basketball game, guys. Man, good job, awesome. That's a great football game. Man, that's a great baseball game. We use the word great for all kinds of things. But I wonder, when was the last time you said, God, you're great? Woo! When was the last time you said, God's great? Man, God's good. Woo, woo. Man, God's good all the time. God is great. And the Bible says he is. He is great. Boy, I wish people would get back to saying, man, God's great. God's great. I know God would like to hear that. Next thing I'd like to say, to remind them that they too were just like the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Like I had already mentioned, God also was trying to remind us that. 2 Timothy, if you turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll turn mine also. Second Timothy, here the Apostle Paul is writing Timothy. And he says, we're going to look at here, verse number 4. He says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfriended faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was writing Timothy, and he says, hey, I want to put you in remembrance. I want you to also to remember something. First of all, I think he wanted to remind him about his own salvation before he was saved. I want to put you also in remembrance like the Apostle Paul wanted to put Timothy in remembrance. And all it was, the purpose of it was to stir up the gift of God. Stir up him to do something for God. I want to remind you, first of all, about the day you weren't saved. For most of us here, there was a day we can name, we can point out, say, oh yeah, that was the day I was this years old, I was in this place, this bedroom, this town, this city, when I realized I was lost, I was going to go to hell, and it wasn't because of Jesus Christ that I called upon, I'm now going to heaven because of that. We all can think of a time like that. And may I remind you also, if you would have died the day before you got saved, you would be in hell right now. I would be in hell the day I got saved when I was a 13-year-old boy. If it would have been the day before, knowing that Jesus Christ did for me, he died on the cross, was buried, 3 days later came up from the grave. I knew all that, but if I would have died before I believed it, I would have went to a place called hell where people do go. I want to put that in remembrance to you to stir you up tonight. That you too also would be going to hell. You'd be like the fatherless, the widow, the stranger, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Here we see in 2 Timothy, he's talking about his grandmother, the faith that was passed down. You know, Timothy was a third-generation Christian. Third-generation Christian. I know in this room here, we've got children who are second-generation. I mean, they've got a Christian mom, Christian dad, and in some instances, we've got parents whose parents were saved. And you children who are grandchildren, you got a mom and dad who are going to go to heaven when they die. You got a grandma and grandpa who are going to go to heaven when they die. You're a third generation Christian. If it wasn't for mom and dad, you wouldn't have had the faith passed down to you. Hey, grandchild. Hey, son, your parents are saved. I want to put you in remembrance about your own parents. Because if it wasn't for your parents who did trust Christ as their Savior, you wouldn't be in a Christian school. You wouldn't be going to church on a Tuesday night. You wouldn't even know about missions or missions conferences. You wouldn't know nothing about the Bible. You wouldn't know about nothing about Jesus Christ. You would have been just another teenager out in the world wandering around, a stranger, a widow, and fatherless. Just like the Bible said. If it wasn't for your parents. And I think the greatest thing you could show to your parents is gratitude and thankfulness and writing letters and thank him over and over again for the decision your parents made to trust Christ. I also want to put your remembrance today also the day of your salvation. The day of your salvation. Amen. Amen. I love the fact that I'm saved today. I have a home in heaven. My name is written down in the book of life. I like that song right there. He called my name. Amen. God knows who I am. Amen. Amen. I got one lady going. Amen. Just kidding. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Happy day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray. Happy day! Woo! Amen, I'm saved. That's a happy day. I hope I didn't scare nobody. I like singing this song to my junior church. I taught them the song. I don't think anybody knows the song. I'm sorry, I'm singing. Amen. Hey, Bible says sing unto him. Amen. But I like this song, and I was teaching the fourth and fifth graders, preacher. I gave him the title of the song, and it didn't really sound like a good song. I said, "The blood, the blood, the blood." That's what it's called. And it's like, whoa, you're going to teach that song. But it goes like this. It goes, "The blood, the blood, the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died upon that cross, and I know it was the blood for me." And you go through the whole story. You go through, he died upon the cross. And then you go, he placed him in the tomb. Then you go, in the 3 days, he's in the tomb. And you tell the whole gospel story that way. And then you go, he rose up from the grave. And you're clapping in it. And you're clapping. And kids are all getting excited about it. And then you say, he's coming back again. He's coming back again. He's coming back again for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died upon that cross. And I know it was the blood for me. I'm happy I'm saved today. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. I've got a new name. I like the song, there's a new name written down in heaven. And it's mine. I know many of us here can rejoice in that. We're saved. That's awesome. But I also want to wrap this message up with one last thing. Also a reminder that if you would turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 1. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at verse number 8. These are the last words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's already down the cross. He's already was risen from the grave. He spent some time with his disciples. Now he's about to go back to heaven. And his last words, he says here, verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Last words of Jesus Christ was, go. Get busy. Go to work. Go tell. You look at those verses there. It's talking about go in your local area. Go in your local state. And reach your country and reach the country next to you. And he says, oh, and go to the world. The whole earth. That's the Great Commission. I don't know about you, but we serve a great God. I'm going to do great things for God. What else could I do great for God but to do the Great Commission? The great things of God. You want to do something great for God? Go. Go. Go soul winning. Go teen soul winning. Go visiting. Go door knocking. Go on a bus route, man. Get somebody to church. Bring visitors to church. I mean, this is the purpose of the church. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell your coworkers. Tell your friends. Tell your buddies. You might be a teenager in a public school that came to this church service right here. Tell your teenager in a public school. Get them to church on Sunday. That's what I did. Man, I was probably one of the only few ones saved in my school. And if anything, I was probably the only ones bold enough to stand up and say, I ain't going to do what y'all doing. My senior year, I didn't go to prom. Didn't go to dances. Didn't go to clubs. Didn't do nothing. My friends did. Like I said, I lost all my friends. But you know what? I got no regrets. Amen. I am standing here, and I married the woman right there because of the decision I made to take a stand for God. Amen. God's simply saying, he wants us to remind us that we were all slaves at one time. We were slaves to sin. Some of you folks who got saved later in life, you know that. You were nothing more but a slave to this world, working. And I'll tell you what you worked for. You woke up every morning. Why America woke up this morning. Right. Tomorrow morning, America wakes up. It's money. This is nothing. God, when he looks at you, he's not going to check your bank account. God looks at you, he's going to say, what did you do for me? The only thing that matters is what we do for Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and I'm not sure how the Lord may have spoken to you, and I don't know where, I don't really know how to run this invitation, but I just want to know if God has spoken to you. I'd like, first of all, ask and find out, first of all, is there anybody here? If you said, I'm not sure, you're talking about Jesus Christ, you're talking about heaven, you're talking about hell, you mentioned some of these terms, and you're talking about dying someday. I don't know, but if I died, I'm not sure where I would go. I'm not sure if I go to heaven. I'm not really positive what would happen after I died. And if that's you, if you're in the service today, I want to tell you one thing. Tomorrow's not promised. We don't know when we're going to die. But if you have any doubt about that, if you don't know for sure, if you go to heaven when you die, I just like, would you just slip your hand up? No one's looking around. No one's talking. Would you slip your hand up? Would you slip your hand up? I see one hand for a little girl. Anybody else? I know this is a Tuesday evening service, and if you raise your hand, you may come down the altar. I'm sure there'll be altar workers here, and I know somebody will be able to show you the plan of salvation. But I also want to know, is anybody here, you've never publicly have made it, have never come forward publicly and said, you know what, I feel God's calling me to preach. And maybe not just preaching. How about this? I feel God's wanting me to be in full-time Christian service. I want to serve God with my life. I want to spend the rest of my life living, serving God. If that's you, if you've never made that public, you've never one time have ever made that public, and I know some decisions were made this morning, and that would be also include you. You may come forward. If there's anybody like that, if that's you, would you just slip your hand up? Would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Never made that public before. I see. Good. The invitation will begin, I believe, if we have the piano. If God's spoken to you, would you come forward? Won't you come to the altar? Come to the old mourner's bench.
Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's all stand. God spoke into your heart. Join these. Many have come. Have you forgotten? You forgot where you came from? You've forgotten what God did for you when He saved you? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. You